never ceased to flow. And as I was sitting there, Ed Lindbauer came over, and he really felt he had a word from the Lord, and that word was in conjunction with what Donovan was teaching about the rain. Donovan's been doing a series, this is third week, on Elijah and the prophets of Baal, and that there was a drought in the land, and that drought represented just a spiritual thirst, that there was a longing for God. They didn't know what it was, and people of Israel had fallen into idolatry, and so they were thirsty physically, but they were really thirsty spiritually also, and that's like a lot of us. And the word that Ed had was that there might be a lot of you here today, and that today is a day of refreshing. Today is a day when that well wants to begin to rise up within you, that God wants to show himself strong on your behalf. It's just that you have to ask him, Lord, fill me up today. Let it overflow. Let the Spirit of God move mightily in my life. And I really believe that it's the start of something here, even at the church as a corporate body. And, you know, I really believe it was manifested during the praise and worship. I believe it's going to continue here with Kenny bringing forth the word. So I have no idea what Kenny's going to be bringing forth, but I know he's going to be bringing forth some water, some rain. Amen? So let's pray and let's ask God. He's got his water right there. Here, give me a kid. I'm going to baptize him here. Amen. Father, we give you thanks and we give you praise for our brother Kenny. And we thank you, Lord, that you have prepared this vessel. And Lord, that you have poured into him, even as those pots at the wedding feast of Canaan, you told your disciples to pour water into them. And at the word of Christ, what was drawn out was new wine. Not just new wine, but the best wine. And we pray, Father, today is that you draw out of Kenny and that you serve to us that new wine. That wine that is invigorating, that wine that is refreshing, that wine that brings joy. And Father, we pray that the Spirit of God just rest upon our brother and rest upon us. Lord, may you minister to our hearts today. May you challenge us and may you fill us with your joy and with a passion to know you more and more. Father, we ask in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Good morning, everybody. All right, first things first. Put on my glasses here. For those that didn't make it this morning, Donovan was teaching. He did an excellent job. This is for Donovan. I don't want him to get thirsty and have to run out to the car and get a half-open bottle of water that might have been there. There you go, Donovan. That way, at least Donovan will stay in the service, right? But he did do an excellent job up there. I appreciate what he does. I'm always able to glean from his teachings, the depth of it that he goes into. I hate teaching after Donovan. But I looked at it as I'd rather teach after Donovan than teach after Ed Trout. I'm like, how I got stuck in the middle. Pastor John's got this bullpen that he has other people, elders, and he every once in a while can call you up. You know, I wish I was a relief pitcher because that's what I felt like. He called me up. He said, I meant to call you a few days ago, you know, last week, let you know. Thursday, you know, night, he says, by the way, can you preach Sunday? But knowing Pastor John, you got to be prepared in and out of season. Okay, there's no out of season. You're in season. This is the season. So you have to be prepared, period. Right? So I just want to share some things that God's put on my heart for this particular body, for the people in this particular body, that being us, correct? I'm going to share some scripture here. My teaching today is on God's threshing floor. 1 Samuel 30, 1 through 3. It says, David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. Now the Amalekites had raided Nibgah and Ziklag, and they had attacked Ziklag and burned it, and had taken captive the women and everyone else in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but carried them off as they went on their way. When David and his men reached Ziklag, they found out it was destroyed by fire, and their wives and sons and daughters had been taken captive. Probably been a month, a little over a month, and this scripture God put upon my heart. And what it was is he wants to take back the things that the enemy's stolen from us. You know, there were some situations that come up oftentimes in the church. You hear about people's trials. You hear about what they're going through. Different things that are happening. And he just laid it upon my heart heavily that we need to take back what the enemy is stealing. We have children that he's stolen. We have all kinds of situations where he's stolen our health, our well-being, our finances. He's come under attack. And I presented that at our elders' meeting. And we began to set up, we had actually set up a day for the men, for the elders and the leadership to join together in prayer. And we made a list of what we're going to be praying for, what we're to take back, and who it is that we're taking it back for. And it's for the glory of God. It wasn't shortly after that we had a men's breakfast. Donovan, at the end of the breakfast, he turned around and did the same thing. He had made mention to that, and we had the men get together again. And right now, they got together in small groups, band of men, band of brothers, and they began to talk about what was going on in their lives, and prayers were going to be going up. I know that for a fact because I come in here every Sunday, and Mark comes up to me, and how you doing? He's been praying for me all the time. I know that I have my brothers praying for me all the time. God is going to turn around. If he says that we're going to take back what was stolen, that means he's going to return what was taken. I have every confidence that he's going to return what the enemy has taken. Has the enemy taken anything from anybody here? Let me see a show of hands. Has the enemy taken anything from anybody here? Every one of us. Right? But it's that time. This is in... Here's what David did. 1 Samuel 37:8 says, "And David said to Abiathar, the priest, the son of Ahimelech, 'Bring me the ephod.' Abiathar brought it to him, and David inquired of the Lord." And that's what David did. He inquired of the Lord, "Shall I pursue this raiding party? Will I overtake them?" And God answered, "Pursue them." He answered, "You will certainly overtake them and succeed in your rescue." That is an awesome word right there. He inquired of God as to what it is he was to do. He inquired as to the victory. Would I have victory? Yeah, he's going to have victory. So what's left to do? To take back what the enemy's stolen, right? 1 Samuel 30:16-19. He led David down there, and there, down there where they were, scattered over the countryside, eating, drinking, and reveling because of the great amount of plunder they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from Judah. David fought them from dusk until evening of the next day, and none of them got away, except 400 young men who rode off on camels and fled. David recovered everything the Amalekites had taken, including his two wives. Nothing was missing, young or old, boy or girl, plunder or anything else they had taken. David brought everything back. And that's what God had laid upon my heart. I often tell my son, Shane, he teaches in the youth Sunday school program. I tell him when I see the little kids up here, I says, "Listen, that's who you're watching out for. That's who you're fighting for. They're up here today, but trust me, the enemy wants to steal them. He wants to turn around and take them on a journey that they were never intended to go on. You know, and then you see some of the older kids, and you see that the enemy had taken them on a journey that they weren't supposed to be on. That was not God's destiny for them. And you see them coming back. You see God bringing them back because God has something more for them. And I was asking God, what does this all mean for me? And unfortunately, I come across a scripture that it says that he must increase and I must decrease. Obviously, that brought fire and passion to my heart that I must decrease and that he must increase. Oftentimes, I focus on that decrease. My wife and my son say, "I need to decrease." But they keep mentioning the gym. I'm like, we're talking spiritually, right? Dad, you got to go to the gym Saturday. Come on, we got to go to the gym. You got to decrease, remember? Right? Still haven't made it, right, Shane? No. But it's true that we, as we spoke about, we must decrease so that he must increase. We have to make ourselves available. We have to empty ourselves so that he can fill us. We all have the desire to be filled. Right? Because we fill our lives with something. If we ain't filling it with God, we're filling it with junk. We all have a desire to be filled, to be fulfilled. So I pondered that. Me and my wife began a little bit of a teaching. It was right before Easter, Lent, and it talked about increasing and decreasing 40 days. I was able to get a book. I downloaded it on my phone, 99 cents. I mentioned it to my son. Oh, I'm calling you out. You better believe it. I mentioned it to my son, Shane. We'll make this one clear. Jesse is the son that I love. Right? I mentioned it to Shane. Shane had a stumbling block in front of him. That stumbling block is that he could not download the book on his phone for 99 cents. He has to have a paperback. And they begin, my wife is like that too. His stumbling block is a sin passed down from the mother to the son. She prefers the paperback, although she will do a digital. You see, you know, scripture being fulfilled right in your own family. So they begin to order it, but now knowing my son, he's got a lot of responsibility, having buying a house and different things going on, that he's like, $6.99. Mom, give me your credit card. And so that's where the stumbling block came for him, was that he didn't want to pay. He wanted his mom to pay. It was his mom that needed to do this with him. Shane, has the book got ordered yet? Not yet. Okay. One way of holding people accountable is to put them out there in the open. You guys can ask him next week if he ordered the book. And he may tell you he still hasn't gotten his mother's credit card. I think that's his way into my life, to being a thorn in my side still. But it is something that I did. It's something that was good. Me and my wife began to do it together. Just something simple to read about increasing and decreasing and what God wanted to do. And that led me to today. And that's in John 12:24. It says, "Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." So what we have here is, well, first of all, my idea of wheat and farming and growing it and then going out there and harvesting it and then preparing it is, it's not there. My idea of that is this. I now harvested my wheat. It was a struggle. You might not believe it. Joe knows it was a struggle because Joe used to bring me my wheat when he worked at Costco. Joe no longer works at Costco, so I was without wheat. I was without bread. I was without sustenance. So I had to go to Costco myself. Unbeknownst to me, they are redoing their parking lot. So I had to struggle. I had to go way in the back and park and walk all the way up. And it was sort of like a ride because they had a little sidewalk open and you could only pass on the sidewalk. It was probably the width of a cart. So you had to kind of wait for people on the other end to go through. And then once somebody had like a little break in the line, you could run through. There was no people there saying it's your turn to go now. You did find people meeting in the middle, wondering who's going to step off. It was a struggle, but I made it through. I was determined to be here today, to have sustenance for us. So we do have wheat. Now, for those that like farming, we have the real deal. Now, I don't know if this was such a good idea when I had this and envisioned this and getting some real wheat. I blame it on Pastor Don. Yeah, I blame it on Pastor Don because I asked my wife if she could find me some. And of course, she found it at Hobby Lobby. Unbeknownst to me, it took almost 3 hours to get this wheat. I'm like, it took 3 hours to find wheat in Hobby Lobby? Oh, yeah. Yeah. It's a big place. I said, you couldn't have asked somebody? I'm like, really? I think she bought the basket that Moses floated down the river in, along with a few other items that are hanging on my wall now. Whatever you do, man, do not send your wives to Hobby Lobby. Shane, let your wife go to Hobby Lobby. So what we have here is wheat, and this is a staple item in that day. It's what they depended upon for food, for sustenance. And the story that comes to mind when I think of wheat is Gideon. Right? First of all, we're going to read Matthew 3:11-12. So I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork, wait a second, I got a winnowing fork. Well, it's the closest I can come to. And you want to see why my kids were good growing up? This is my winnowing fork. Unfortunately, Bob left. I think he might have got wind of this, because Bob usually sits right about here. And when I looked this up, this is actually a tuning fork, but it's as close as I could come to a winnowing fork, because I wasn't going out to Ann Arbor or anywhere else that they had farms. This says that this is good for turning and aerating the soil, even the hardest of clays. So I was going to give this to Sharon, but she's not here. Right? But this is a winnowing fork. This is what similar to what they would have used when they threshed the wheat to toss it up in the air. Why is it they would toss it up in the air? Pastor John had made mention to it. Why would they toss the wheat up in the air? So the chaff could fly away. Now, the chaff would fly away in the wind. This is my wind today. Can anybody feel that? Now that they use nowadays to blow the chaff away. And in those days, they would do it at night when it was cooler and the wind was blowing at night, and they'd throw it up in the air. Now I woke up this morning thinking about this teaching. And something struck me. My wife set a fan right on my nightstand blowing on me. And I thought to myself, does she have that there thinking that she's going to blow the chaff out of my life? I thought, that's so silly. That's not going to work. Has it worked, honey? Because as you'll see when we read on, this is the one element that she was missing. This, again, is why my kids are so good. That wheat there has kernels in it, right, at the top. But as you can see, there's more to that wheat stalk than just the kernels. There's the shaft, and there's other leafy stuff on there, stuff that is no substance. And you have to separate that from the wheat kernels. And the way that they do that is they would lay out the bundles of wheat, right? One of the ways, and they would flail it. And they would flail it, and they'd hit it. And they just keep hitting it. Until you can get something good out of your kid, out of the wheat. Because you were doing it to get something good out of it. You know? And they would continue to do that. I'm thinking, thank God I'm not a farmer. I prefer to do what I do for a living, go to the store, and buy my wheat and that loaf of bread. Right? Because it's not something that I would want to do. But that's what they did. They would flail the wheat. They would break it up. Now, another way that they would break this wheat up is they would have oxen tread it out. Walk across it. They had this floor that they had, 40 feet in diameter at times. And the wheat would be on it, and they'd have the oxen on it. And you hear the scripture say, don't muzzle the oxen as they're treading out the wheat. Let them partake of whatever grain or whatever is there. There's plenty of wheat, and just keep going. And they would tread it out. And then there was another thing that they did. They had a sled. And on this bottom of the sled, they had sharp metal objects. And it would cut it up and break it up even more, that they would have family members sit on the sled as it was being pulled to put weight on it, put a constant pressure on it to break that chaff loose from the kernel, the wheat, the substance, the very thing that's going to be made into to bread, that the bread of life, that you're going to be able to partake of, that you're going to be able to give to somebody else, to be able to share with somebody else, that we are expected to turn around and share that with others. Now, if we're expected to share that, we have to have it. But you have to go through the... Here's where me and my wife and son disagree. I don't know. It got to be a little bit of strife in the house because of it. Right? And that was that they said that there was a process that you had to go through in order to get to that kernel. And I said, there is. It's called a process. Like, no, it's a process. I said, no, it's a process. And they continue to disagree with me. So you guys can decide, is it a process or process? That's up to you. But you have to go through it either way. Right? And it's not a pleasant one at best. None of that sounded pleasant to me. I personally would not want to go through the process or the process. But we do. But you got to understand, it's God who's doing it. You have people who want to store up bread, but they store it up for the wrong reasons. Luke 12:13-21. So someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide his inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me judge or arbitrator between you?" And he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." He told him this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns, build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded of you. And who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God." I need to be rich towards God. I need to allow God to take me through the process of winnowing me, of threshing me, so that he can get to the kernel of wheat so that I can have sustenance, so that those that I come in contact with can have sustenance. I come in contact, we were working yesterday, me and a couple of my coworkers were by the shop. A young man had come out of one of the apartments, and one of my coworkers knew him a little bit. And he was like, "Hey, this gentleman here, he's an MMA fighter." I says, "Really?" I know that we have Jonathan Kennedy that fights. So I was asking him a few questions when his next fight was. He's fighting this Friday coming up at Eastern Michigan. They got some professional scouts in there, different things like that. But I was hearing him speak, and he just had the most humble spirit. And the way that he spoke, I mean, there was no cussing, no nothing. Very gentle, very kind. I'm like, I could take this guy. I didn't think that at all. He was pretty big. And I began to converse with him, asked him what his first thing was, and it was wrestling. And then he moved into jujitsu and different things like that. And I asked him his name. I said, "What's your name?" He said, "My name's Willis." I said, "Well, my name's Ken." I said, "And Willis," I said, "I'd like to pray for you." One of my coworkers is a Christian. The other one is in between there right now, right? But he's with me, so if I got to pray, we all pray. So me and Robert, we get in there, and Robert says, "Come on, Mike, we're praying." He's like, "Oh, okay." Because I pray right then. I'm used to praying. Right when I'm praying, I'm used to laying hands on people, right? I was hoping he wouldn't take me down, and I'd be tapping out when I laid hands on him, but... I felt pretty confident that it was God that wanted me to pray for him, so I prayed for him just for his safety, for the safety component, but that God would grant him victory and the desires of his heart to turn around and be able to pursue this as a career, because that's what he wants. He got done praying, he says, "You know what?" He says, "I just got done doing an interview for WMUZ." So there you go. There's confirmation. God is looking out for you. You know, I was excited for Mike, who doesn't normally find himself in those circles. You know, where you're just out of the blue, God calls, and you're giving sustenance to somebody, giving water to somebody like Donovan, so he doesn't have to drink out of that old bottles and stuff. Now, you think he'd put a case of new ones in there, even if they're warm, you know? So we don't want to be storing up this grain for ourselves. We're not coming here just to be fed ourselves. We're coming here to get fed ourselves, but we have to allow God to take us through a process so that we can have enough grain to feed others, whether it be our kids, our husband or wife, whether it be our coworkers, whether it be a stranger that you meet while working, so that we have that ability to feed others. This is God's desire. Now, the one thing that struck me that was very important is that it was God that takes me through this process. That made it much more comfortable knowing who it was. It's like, wow, it's God that's doing this. And he has such a way of doing it that, no, you're not going to enjoy it. But you know the end that is in sight, like Jesus going through the process of going to the cross. He was able to do it because of what was in front of him, us. What's the end in sight of allowing God to take us through a process that we never, not necessarily feel comfortable in? It's the fruit that's going to come. It's that ability to turn around and feed ourselves and to feed others, and to see them truly partake of the life of Christ, the everlasting life. And that excites me. So I'm willing to turn around and allow everybody to go through the same process. Because if it excited me, I guess it's good for you guys too. So you need to go through this process. And if you need help with the flailing or the winnowing, I would call upon Jesus. It's what David did. When David sinned and counted the men, God was angry and gave him three choices. One was to let his enemies come in. Two was to run and have famine come in. Three was to that God would strike the camp, the men. He chose God. He didn't want to be put in the hand of his enemies. He says, listen, God is a merciful God. I'm choosing God. Do what you need to do. So I'm choosing God. Do what you need to do. I don't want to be put in the hand of my enemies like so often happens with Israel. They forsake God, and then all of a sudden they say their enemy has come in and set up camp and started stealing everything that they had. We find Gideon threshing wheat, not on a wheat threshing floor high on a mountaintop, where they're usually located. He's threshing wheat on a wine press, which is in the lower part, which is in actually a cistern or a vat that has walls on it, kind of hiding. Because the Midianites, the enemy that has taken the wheat for 7 years now, come in and taken and plundered their land, right? He was worried about that. He's hiding in the cistern, and he's threshing wheat. He's trying to get some sustenance. And his perception of things is a little skewed because he can't see too good down in there. That's not normally where that wheat is supposed to be. He's supposed to be threshing that wheat up on the hill. A light on a lampstand, not under a bushel basket. We're supposed to be shining forth. But he finds himself there. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak at Ophrah, along the Joash, the Abizrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Okay, mighty warrior. Mighty warrior to me would have been up on the hill to find the Midianites, not Gideon. What did the Lord say? Gideon, mighty warrior. Do you think by chance God sees something different in you than you see in yourself? 7 years Gideon went through this. Do you think by chance the enemy lied to them, saying that you're nothing? That you have no strength? That you need to hide? That you need to be thankful for this little bit of wheat that you're threshing out? I know the enemy lied to them. I know that. How do I know that? Because I read on. It says, pardon me, Lord Gideon replied, but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? I lied to him, because why had all that happened? Like, so if God's with us, and I'm in this mighty world, why has all this happened? Now, I know none of us have ever asked that question. Why is this happening to me? Well, for them, they sinned. And God hates sin. He loves his children, but he hates sin. And he's not going to let you be a successful sinner. He didn't have to turn around and chastise you in a way that you thought. He chastised you by just, okay, if that's what you want, now you're going to be running with the wolves. Good luck. 7 years. Right? I hope that in this journey as I go forward that I cry out a little sooner than 7 years. That it doesn't take 7 years to cry out to God. Right? My kids learned to cry out to God sooner. Yep, they just see me beat my oldest, Josh, and they cried out. I said, listen, what are you crying for? I just want to get one out there, a free one. You know, get out of jail free card. I'll cry because Josh got beat, right? He says, pardon me, Lord, Gideon replied, but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened? Where are all his wonders that the ancestors told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. The Lord has abandoned us. Gideon, in his statement, saying, God's abandoned us. God's dead, right? Like the song, God's dead. God's not dead. God has not abandoned him. He's saying that as he's discoursing with the angel of the Lord. Well, if you were abandoned, why would the angel be there? Why is he calling you a mighty warrior? Right? The Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have, save Israel and Midian's hand, am I not sending you? There you go, that's it, it's over. Right? Gideon's like, oh, okay. In the strength that I have. See, sometimes that's what happens is we fight in the strength that I have. We're to fight in the strength that he has, not in the strength that we have. I want to fight in the strength that he has. My strength will fail me all the time. But it is he that is in me that will overcome. Am I not sending? Pardon me, my Lord, Gideon replied. But how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest. There it is. I have no abilities. My clan is the weakest. You know the family I come from. That's what my son Shane says. You know the family I come from. Really? Ed, you expect this of me on the job? The Lord answered, I'll be with you. And you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive. Gideon replied, now if I have found faith, you think that'd be the end of it. But it's not. We have this nature that we continue on. The issue of not trusting God, not believing God for what he said he would do, not seeing what God sees in us, seeing what we see in ourselves. Right? You can look at that wheat and you can see chaff and wheat. You'll see more chaff than wheat, but the chaff does not bring us sustenance. It's the wheat that does. But here's it's good fun. So I will wait. It says, please do not go away until I come back and bring an offering and set it before you. And the Lord said, I will wait until you return. Gideon went inside, prepared a young goat and an ephah of flour and made bread without yeast. Put in the meat in a basket, its broth in a pot, and brought them out and offered them under the oak. I had to look this up because I'm like, okay, so he says, wait here a minute. No, wait here an hour. This wasn't a minute thing where he was going to go in and prepare the sacrifice that he was bringing them. He said, wait here for about an hour. I'm going to be back. God is so gracious to wait on us, isn't he? He's waiting on us to be obedient, to believe, to trust in him. The Lord waits. Lets him go and prepare this sacrifice, right? Gideon brings it out. Gideon did so, and the angel of the Lord touched the meat, unleavened bread, with the tip of the staff and in his hand, and fire flared out from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread. Right, Donovan? There's that fire again. That all-consuming fire. God wants to consume us. He wants to burn away the chaff. He wants the wheat to remain. He wants it to be sustenance for us and sustenance for others. He's going to blow upon us, right? Just like this angel is doing. I was telling my wife, it's as if the angel is blowing upon Gideon, and Gideon is being threshed right there on the wine threshing floor, not even realizing it. God is being patient, and he's threshing them out, threshing the unbelief out, threshing the doubt out, threshing the, I'm the weakest in my clan, I'm nobody, the regrets of where's the years of gone by. There's nothing we can do now. All this is being threshed out of Gideon. He's doing it with a word, a breath, a wind. The wind of the Lord, the breath of the Lord is blowing upon Gideon. That's removing the chaff. That's what happens. If we can take time to listen to the word of God and allow it to blow upon us, much better than the wailing stick, much easier than coming under the attack of your enemy. Lord, what does that mean for me? What's the word of the Lord for me? Then we have to act upon it. We have to be obedient to it. We'd like to think we're going to be obedient right away. So when Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, "At last, the sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." The Lord said to him, "Peace, do not be afraid. You are not going to die." See, back in that day, if you had an encounter with God, with his holiness, but said that you would die. So Gideon finally realized, oh my gosh, I've seen the angel of the Lord. I'm going to die now. God brings peace to him. No. You're in your current situation. You have the doubt. You feel weak. But you're not going to die. Peace. I am with you. I am with you. I will go before you. I will be fighting for you, with you. I have your back. Right, Donovan? If you will save Israel by me. Gideon, he just doesn't relent. Sounds like us. It says, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you promised, look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. And if there is any dew on this fleece and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you said. And that is what will happen. Gideon rose early the next day, squeezed the fleece, wrung out the dew, a bowl full of water. Now, Carol, I want you to know that I tried to get a fleece. I didn't feel like going and buying no lamb or sheep. I was going to use the dog. And my wife wouldn't let me use the dog. She says, there's no way. There's women in this church that'll beat you down with that flailing stick. You cannot use the dog. So I have no fleece to show you guys. My wife has denied me. The dog is safe. She also saved my son because I wanted to flail him, but she said that there'd be women in the church that would turn around and run up here and save him too. I said, look at that, a band of women. It doesn't matter where you go, women stick together. I'd be in line at the store, grocery store, and this woman don't even know my wife, and next you know, they're both picking on me. What is it with women? They just join together. I said, ma'am, you don't even, that don't matter. You do what she says. I'm like, oh my goodness, I'll pack the groceries, okay. As long as there's bread. And Gideon said to God, do not be angry with me. Let me just, one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece. But this time, make the fleece dry and let the ground be covered with dew. That night, he did so. Only the fleece was dry and all the ground was covered with dew. Gideon has some issues. He had some real doubts. He did not trust God. He did not trust in the promises of God going before him. He needed some chaff removed. He needed to turn around and put his confidence in God. In doing what it is that God said would be done. Doing what it is that God said his life would be like. The destiny that Gideon had. You can continue to read on about his destiny. Did Gideon go and smite the Midianite army? Did he vanquish them? He did. But guess where Gideon had to start first? Home. He had to start home. First, Gideon was being threshed on the floor there by the angel of the Lord. The angel just speaking to him gently, kindly. God's loving kindness, having suffered with Israel for 7 long years, hearing their cry, coming to their rescue. But he had to start at home. He had to start in being threshed in his life. And then from his life, he had to start in his own town, his own church, his own family. Why is that, Donovan? Go back to that idol worship, Baal, the Asherah pole. Just a little bit before Ezekiel, but same thing, same idol, same devil. And he had to turn around, and God told him, we want you to start here. We want you to tear down the idol. And this is something his dad was part of. He had every right to tear it down. He said, but these people, they may kill me. He had every right to kill those that worship the idol. Still, that fear set in. Fear to step out and do what it is that God's asking us to do. So he becomes a Navy SEAL. He's going to do it at night. He ain't going during the day, right? He's going to do it at night. Navy SEALs do that because that's wisdom sometimes. He did it because he was afraid. But he did do it. He did be obedient. He just did it at night. Right? And he tore it down. Started there. And just like, I like that, just like in Ezekiel, what is it? They wanted to kill him. Joash's father is like, listen, let Baal contend for Baal himself. Isn't he a god? He can deal with Gideon. Because it was a false god. He had no power. The only power he had was what we give him. The only power the enemy has over us is what we give him. What we allow. The things that we allow in our life, the things that we don't allow, is why he has any ground in our life. That's why we need to turn around and tear these things down. We need to remove the chaff in our life. We need to lay low, humble ourselves, cry out to God, and allow him to do what he needs to do with the word that he chooses to do it with. And the method, and the process, Shane. In the process he chooses. Put ourselves in God's hands. It's where we want to be. Has the enemy ever lied to any of you? I'll guarantee you right now he's probably lying. Telling you you're something that you're not. Amen? And it's a lie. And we see what we do. We see our sin. We see the chaff. We see our mistakes. We see our failings. But we need to start seeing what God sees. Mighty warrior. There's been words spoken of us that we lose track of because of the lies. God's spoken to our hearts and told us who we are. One thing the enemy comes against us the most is our identity in Christ. Who we are in Christ, because he's afraid of us. When we know who we are in Christ, he gets worried. And that's just it. When God spoke to me that he wanted me to start taking back what the enemy stolen, start putting that message out there to take back what the enemy stolen, and to continue to take back what the enemy stolen, we now are what little that it means, we are now set to, we have a president that is taking back what the enemy has stolen from us for 8 years. It might not be perfection, but the chaff is being blown away. But it's not over. The fight is not over. We need to get into the fight, church. We need to get into the fight. We need to allow God to purify us, to move upon our hearts, our lives, our everyday lives. Not just our hearts, but our everyday lives, because it's going to change your everyday life. Gideon went from threshing wheat in a wine press to fighting on a field and going to war. That changed his everyday life. If your everyday life isn't changing, you need to question that. Because you're going to see changes in the natural. As you pray the changes to come in the spiritual, you're going to see them come in the natural. And you keep praying for them. And you keep praying for them. And you keep flailing that stick until there's that wheat. And produce a crop 30, 50, 100 times. Amen? I got a song that I want to play.
No more, I quit. I've had enough. I wasn't made for this. To all the lies that have tried to cripple me with doubt, I think it's time to say goodbye. You know who I am now. Part of me says I'd be smart to walk away. Before I leave, I think I need to call you out my name. Goodbye, regret. Goodbye, alone. Goodbye to emptiness. Say hello to beautiful. Goodbye, afraid. Goodbye, shame. Goodbye to hopelessness. Say hello to beautiful. Can you hear it? That's the sound of me walking out of this prison cell that I've come to know so well. I used to play the victim, singing, take these chains from me. They have long been broken. I was free but would not leave. Somehow I got too comfortable, locked up here in this prison, that I miss the doors wide open, more like ripped off of its hinges. Goodbye, regret. Again, wrestling not to believe things you say I am. When I've forgotten what's inside and who I'm meant to be, I'm reminded what's inside has not forgotten me.
Church, it's time to take back what the enemy has stolen. Start tearing down the lies, separating the chaff from the wheat, allowing God to be God. He who is in me is greater than he who is in this world. And the one thing that Gideon did when he tore down that idol of Baal is he didn't do it alone. He had 10 other people help him. You don't have to go it alone. Find somebody that will walk it with you. That will be there by your side. Not just Christ, but somebody to walk you through that journey. That's why we're a family. That's why we're a body. And we don't have to go it alone. Say goodbye to alone. I'm going to do this with somebody. Amen?
So I have the prayer team come up. Anybody else that needs prayer, come on up. Now's your opportunity to come. Just allow God to be God. Amen?